Beloved, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, looking at verses 11 through 15 this evening, as we consider the second link in the golden chain of salvation, namely effectual calling and regeneration. We're going to try to keep things a little brief tonight. My kids don't like me when I say that. They think brief means 50 minutes. But we are going to keep it brief tonight. We had a pretty long morning together. But let's stand and hear God's word from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, as we consider this wonderful passage that gives us some good meat to chew on regarding these wonderful doctrines, which are really twin doctrines of effectual calling and regeneration. Please hear the word of God. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Here is a reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life to us. It leads us to Jesus Christ. And so we pray yet again tonight, Lord, as your word is opened, that you would bless your servant as I preach, and bless all of us, Lord, as we hear your truth. And truly, Lord, we pray it would lead us to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In his book, The Golden Chain, as we have mentioned before in previous weeks, William Perkins, the Puritan, defines theology in the opening chapter as the science of living blessedly forever. What a wonderful definition of theology. The science of living blessedly forever. And then he goes on to write, the blessed life arises from the knowledge of God. The blessed life arises from the knowledge of God. And it is the knowledge of God and of his works, understood by grace through faith, that fosters that blessed life, which of course is the beginning of eternal life. In a very real sense, those who are united to Christ by grace through faith right now have begun eternal life in a sense, because we are united to Christ. Of course, we will not know the fullness of the blessings until Christ's return, and we are in resurrected glory. But this blessed life of studying the knowledge of God and his works, that's in part why we are studying the golden chain of salvation. Some may see this as a bit of a lofty subject. You know, here we're last week studying election and predestination. This week we're talking about effectual calling and regeneration, all these sort of long theological words. But, you know, we're learning what they are, and they're giving us a proper view of what God has done to us in our salvation. Too often we start with ourselves when it comes to salvation. I did this, and I did that, and I came to the Lord, and I made a decision. And when we read our Bibles, what we actually see is that salvation is of the Lord, right? Salvation's of the Lord. And so as we study the golden chain of salvation, we're getting a really wonderful sort of snapshot. Of course, we're not doing a Lectio Continua series here. We're not going straight through a book of the Bible. We're using these passages to be kind of a launching pad into looking at Scripture's wider use or wider understanding of these doctrines. And so we're seeing that salvation is of the Lord. And I think of a conversation I had a few years ago where someone came up to me and said, "Pastor John, I'm reading this book and it's wonderful." He said this, it really stuck with me. "It's wonderful to learn what God has done to me in my salvation." And that's really the best way to think about our salvation. God has done this to us. When it was all John Payne and nothing outside of John Payne, I was just walking in darkness and unbelief. And it wasn't until God came to me by His grace, and as we're going to learn this evening, awakened me by bringing me from spiritual death to spiritual life by His Spirit and Word and uniting me to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, He has made us alive together with Him, right? That's regeneration. He's made us alive together with Christ. And so the title of the series, again, is The Golden Chain of Salvation, a study of God's indestructible grace. The golden chain refers to that unbreakable link between every action that God performs in the logical order of salvation. Of course, many of these things, as we've mentioned before, happen simultaneously, and yet there's a logical order that helps us to understand that salvation is by grace alone. We've talked before about how faith doesn't precede regeneration. Regeneration precedes faith, because a dead person can't exercise faith. Someone must be alive in Christ before they exercise faith. You say, well, which comes first, regeneration? Well, logically, regeneration comes first, because dead people, spiritually, cannot exercise true and saving faith. But really what happens there is, when the Spirit brings a person into union with Jesus Christ, at that very moment, they're given a gift, and it's called what? Faith. And by that faith, you are receiving all the benefits of redemption. And so we see that these are important for us to study, because we are, if we understand regeneration logically preceding faith, we understand that our salvation is not based on some inherent faith we were born with and that we just decided to exercise one day because we were moved by a certain sermon or something. And that really it was kind of a cooperating with God for our salvation. I didn't give you the end of the story in terms of the one part of the conversation with this dear Catholic lady on the airplane. Boy, if she listens to these sermons, I did tell her the name of our church. She's going to think, wow, it's the topic of in the sermon today. But what she said was, I'm not confident in my salvation. I don't have any assurance of my salvation. She said, do you have assurance of your salvation? I said, yes, I do. And she went, she looked at me like, wow. Roman Catholics think that Protestants are a bit arrogant for thinking that they know that they're saved. And she said, how can you think that? I said, well, I'm glad you asked. And I began to explain to her that my confidence is not in my work plus God's work for salvation. It's in Christ's work alone and the work He did on the cross for my salvation. And so as we study God's grace as set forth in this golden chain of salvation, which is most clearly reflected in Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30, which we sang earlier in Boyce's hymn, we want to remember that salvation is of the Lord. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a work of God from the beginning. And with this golden chain, of course, it refers to everything that God does to save a sinner from start to finish, from divine election and predestination in eternity past, to glorification in eternity future, and everything in between, and how all these divine actions relate to one another. And that's what we're going to do and are doing in this series. Each of these divine actions is part of a salvation chain, as it were, that cannot be broken. It's indestructible because God made it so. We cannot be saved one minute and unsaved the next, because salvation is of the Lord, and what He starts, He finishes. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The links of the golden chain, of course, include the following: election and predestination, which we looked at last week; effectual calling and regeneration, which we'll look at this week; faith and repentance, which we'll take together as well; and then justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. Every link of the golden chain is accomplished by divine power and grace. The Holy Trinity purposes our salvation, accomplishes our salvation, and applies our salvation, and thus He deserves all the glory for our salvation. You know, I was reading Lloyd Jones several years ago, and he was dealing with some of these topics, and someone was giving him a hard time about these doctrines about regeneration preceding faith. And Lloyd-Jones said, so let me ask you something. When you pray for an unbeliever, how do you pray? It's a great question. Do you pray, Lord, would you change this person's heart? But don't be too much of an influence on him in that. Let this person have sort of their part, and then God, you do your part, and then sort of persuade. No, you don't pray that. What do you pray? Lord, change their heart. Change their heart. Open their eyes. Unstop their deaf ears. Do these things to this person. They need you. You don't, and that's the way people pray. And yet, when you start meddling in their theology, you start saying things. Well, you know, really, it's up to us. God's given us this opportunity, and so on and so forth. So these kind of questions can be helpful as we deal with this topic. Of course, last time we were together, we dealt with the link of the golden chain, which takes us to eternity past, namely in election and predestination. This evening, we're going to deal with the first stage of the application of redemption and effectual calling and regeneration. And we're going to do so by looking at this wonderful conversion story in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, in the story of Lydia. And also we're going to look at an important section of our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, as we consider this topic. Well, here in Acts 16, we join Paul on his second missionary trip to Asia Minor. After establishing several churches in his first missionary journey, his goal on his second trip was to strengthen those churches. By doing so, Paul sets forth what we should be doing in all of our missionary endeavors. That is, planting biblical churches that are committed to the means of grace, and then supporting those churches by coming around and strengthening those churches with discipleship, financial support, and encouragement. This is what missions really should be all about. It's what we see happening in the book of Acts over and over again. On this journey, Paul and Silas visited many churches and saw many conversions. Two of those conversions took place in Philippi, that great city named after Alexander the Great's father, and what Luke calls a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. It's Paul's custom to, of course, begin his evangelistic endeavors inside the synagogues. But it seems that this city is lacking even a quorum of 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue. So Luke tells us that on the Sabbath day, Paul and Silas went outside the city gates to the riverside, where it would have been supposed that there would be a place of prayer. Only women were present. One of those women was named Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira in Asia, a place famous for producing purple cloth. She was a businesswoman and, as a Gentile, a worshiper of the God of Israel. What is particularly important to our subject for this evening is what happened to her when Paul preached Christ. When Paul preached Christ. Look with me at verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Notice the words, the Lord opened her heart. In other words, Lydia was born again from above. There was an effectual call. She was regenerated. She was given a new heart. She was made alive in Christ. She was a new creation. These are all synonymous terms for what happened to her. And there was much fruit that ensued, of course. She and her household were baptized. They became members of the first Christian church in this great city, First Presbyterian Church in Philippi. She showed Paul and Silas Christian hospitality. I love the way it puts it here at the end of verse 15. She prevailed upon us that we would come and stay in her home. She would not take no for an answer to show this loving hospitality. So what I want us to do for the next few minutes is to think about what happened to Lydia and what happens to everyone whom God sets his love and affection upon before the foundation of the world and elects unto salvation and everlasting life, and who in space and time then effectually calls and regenerates unto salvation. And I think it'd be helpful to read our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, on the section of effectual calling, of effectual calling. It says this, quote, "All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ." How does he do this? Enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone, giving them a heart of flesh. This is language from Ezekiel. Renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Being made willing by his grace. And so when we think about the state of our nature prior to this work of God in regeneration, what are we talking about? Well, we learn from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Our minds are darkened in unbelief. Our hearts are hard and stony. Our wills are depraved and rebellious against the Lord. And so our minds, our hearts, our wills, our affections are drawn to the things of this world. And so we are in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, what some have called the Trinity of Evil. We are in bondage to that. Dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, some evangelists have described the person who is not saved as fluttering around the water, and you just need to throw the life vest out to them and they can grab onto it, and that life vest is the gospel and they pull you in. No, that's not a proper view. A proper view is that person is dead, is at the bottom of the ocean, and has 3 10,000-pound weights chained to their arms, named the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is our state naturally. And it's God, by his effectual call, it says here, that enlightens our minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away our heart of stone and putting in there a heart of flesh. We say, "Lord, I want to give you my heart." We all know what we mean by that. But the Lord really doesn't want our messy heart. He wants to give us a new one. And then he, of course, gives us new affections, a new heart, a renewed will, where God is effectually drawing us to Jesus Christ, and we're coming most freely. And God, when he gives us by his grace this new understanding of ourselves and of God and of Christ, and he gives us these new explosive affections for the Lord, and he gives us this new heart, we come most freely because we have all these new things. We're not being dragged. You know, you hear that people talk about their conversion like this. Yeah, I was just dragged to the Lord. No, actually, you come to the Lord only when God has given you this new mind, a new heart, and new affections, and a renewed will. God effectually calls, we learn here, all those whom he has predestined. He has effectually called. Let's look back just real quick back at Romans. Romans chapter 8. So we can see this once again clearly set forth. Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So here we have the movement from predestinating us to calling us. And that call there is that effectual call. It's not simply the outward call of the gospel, which we'll look at that distinction here in a minute again, but it's that inward effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Again, Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. When they heard the gospel, that the gospel is for them and not just for the Jews, it says, Luke reports in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Who believed? Those who were appointed to eternal life. What does that mean? Those who were predestined. So God effectually calls all those whom he has predestined. Secondly, what we learn here is that God effectually calls in his appointed time. Okay, Lydia was predestined and elected before the foundation of the world. But it was at this appointed time when the Apostle Paul, in God's providence, went by the riverside and began preaching the gospel, that the Lord opened her heart. It was a work of God, a work of grace. He saves people exactly when he wants to. He may regenerate one of his elect in the womb, and he may regenerate one of his elect when he or she is 90. But it is all in his appointed time. Thirdly, he effectually calls by his word and spirit. The word is the very means that the Spirit uses to bring us to life. We learn this in 2 Peter, at the end of 2 Peter 1, beginning of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2. The word is what the Spirit uses to bring God's people from death to life. I love what Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says. He says, quote, "The word is the pipe organ. The Spirit is the wind going through the pipes. The minister knocks on the door through preaching. The Spirit unlocks the door of the heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is created and nourished and sustained by the word and spirit." This is precisely why we keep the word central in our church. It is what God has promised to use to save and to sanctify his elect. Fourthly, when one of God's elect is effectually called by the word and spirit, their minds are enlightened, hearts are changed, and wills renewed. I elaborated on that a little bit earlier. So when talking about calling, again, many mistake the outward call with the inward call. The outward call is that universal call that goes out to all people. Repent and believe the gospel. That's an outward call. It's the call that all of the women received by the riverside that Sabbath day in Philippi. It's the call that goes out every Lord's Day at Christ Church and in thousands of churches all over the world. It's the outward call, the call to repent and believe the gospel. But then there's the inward or effectual call of the Holy Spirit. This is that call through word and spirit that draws a sinner irresistibly to Christ. That draws a sinner irresistibly to Christ. It's that call that raises the dead sinner to life, that gives the sinner a new heart, that renews the sinner's will, that enables the sinner to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And this call is powerful. Isn't this what we see in Scripture regarding the effectual call of God towards his elect? It's powerful and it's irresistible. I want to refer us to just a few verses here. Ezekiel 36:26. "And I," God says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So many times God's referring to himself in terms of this divine saving action. Again, Ephesians 2:1-5. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John 1, 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And of course, Romans 8, 29 and 30 that we just read. How about John 6, 44 and 45? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Matthew 22, 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's an outward call that goes out to the world, but only those who are recipients of his grace will respond. So, what happens to us in these first two links of the golden chain? God sets his love and affection upon us before the foundation of the world. He predestines us unto everlasting life. He elects us unto salvation. And in space and time, a call goes out, an outward call of the gospel. For many of you children, that's been coming to you since the days of your youth, since you were born. You've been hearing that outward call. And then there's the inward call of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes as the Word of God is taught and proclaimed. And there's that drawing, that effectual call where we are born again by God's Spirit and regenerated. Another point from our confession in paragraph 2 of chapter 10 says this: this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Salvation is truly by grace. Lots of people like to talk about grace, that salvation is by grace alone. But then when you start talking about doctrines that actually reinforce that, people are like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm not going to cover what we've covered in the last two sermons. And there's a temptation to do that because these things, you always want to make sure that the wrong thing is not being portrayed. But salvation is all of grace. And again, when the Synod of Dort met in 1618, 19 to defend these very doctrines, it really was defending the sovereign grace of God that was proclaimed in the days of the Protestant Reformation. And so there was really a defense of the gospel. And when we talk about predestination and election and effectual calling and regeneration, these are not just sort of abstract doctrines only for theologians. These things are actually reinforcing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's reinforcing to us that we are saved by grace alone and not anything that we have done, not anything that God foresaw us doing, that he would respond to that. It's all of grace. And again, doesn't this foster deep gratitude and humility? You know, probably not many of you, when you receive your paycheck, go to your employer and say, "Thank you so much for paying me." Really appreciate that. I mean, every 2 weeks, it's amazing. Thank you. No, I don't think, probably, I mean, some of you will express gratitude to your employer. That's a good thing, but you probably don't do that. You know why? Because you're working for that paycheck. You're providing something and you're working for that paycheck. And You know, we go to the Lord and we give thanks because we've done nothing to deserve our salvation. We've done everything not to deserve it. We've demerited God's grace and salvation. We've done everything to not deserve it. Yet God, by his grace, while we were yet enemies, Romans 5 says, Christ died for us. And so these doctrines are doctrines that reinforce, underscore God's amazing grace. We are objects of God's vivifying, life-giving, Holy Spirit-empowered grace. And that will want to make you worship. This also gives us great confidence in mission, does it not? God will save his people through means that he himself has ordained. And so let us not neglect them, but let us faithfully exercise and administer these means of grace, the word and the sacraments. These are, as our confession says, effectual means of salvation for the elect. So let us be faithful to use them. Let us trust the Lord. We don't know the secret things of God. We, again, as we considered week one, we don't pry into the secret things of God. But we share the gospel with everyone and trust the Lord with the fruit of that. In one of my favorite hymns written by Charles Wesley, we're going to sing it here in a minute. He says this: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a gospel! What a gospel. This verse has particular meaning for me because I was in a jail cell when the Lord gave me a new heart. And I had all kinds of chains on me. And the Lord gave me a new heart and new affections and a new understanding. In a moment's time, I went from death to life. When I speak of these things, I speak of that which I have experienced by God's grace. And so I'll say to you, so many of you have gone through this experience yourselves, and you give praise to God and you're full of gratitude for this. But some perhaps have never come to Christ. Perhaps you're holding on to sin. I remember at times when our kids were little and they would do something, they'd say something like this. Some of your kids may have said this: Daddy, why do I do that? And it's kind of a wonderful, innocent sort of expression of, why do I sin like that when I know I'm going to get in trouble? And it's the condition of the human heart. We continue to do that which we know is not going to bring blessing. And it's only those with a new heart and a new mind and new affections that will want to follow the Lord. And so cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord for grace. And may the Lord have mercy on all of us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. We deserve hell, but you've given us heaven. We deserve judgment, but you've given us salvation. We deserve your wrath, but you've given us your love and your blessing. Oh Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for our effectual calling and regeneration. We thank you that salvation is of the Lord. And Lord, give us, Lord, grateful hearts and humble hearts as we pursue you and live lives of growing obedience and gratitude to you, and also reach out to our friends and neighbors with this glorious news that you, O God, love sinners, and you sent your Son into the world to die on the cross, to pay for our redemption. And, O Lord, we believe that there are many people in this city
who have yet to be awakened to this truth, give us the boldness and the courage to take this gospel into our neighborhoods and into the nations, that you would be glorified and that your church would continue to grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.